When should we start celebrating Christmas? I wonder how early is too early. I'm sure many of you will already have started the Christmas shopping, unless you're like me, in which case you'll start after you finish work on Christmas Eve. Christmas songs are maybe another sign that Christmas is coming. They started in our house this week. And mince pies were also made in our kitchen during the week, sure signs that Christmas is coming. But for many people, Christmas really starts when you put up the decorations. There are always different opinions over when the decorations should go up, aren't there? Recent research found that two-thirds of British people think that November is too early to put up the Christmas decorations. But there's good news this year. The start of Advent, the traditional time when you put up the Christmas decorations, falls nice and early this year on the 28th of November, so only 2 weeks away. Here at St. John's, we've decided to go even earlier than that. Not with the Christmas decorations or the mince pies. From now till Christmas, we'll be looking at, in our sermon series, what the prophet Isaiah had to say about Christmas 700 years before the first one. And it all starts in our reading today, in a situation about as far from a happy Christmas as you could imagine. Here's the background. It's 732 BC, and King Ahaz is on the throne of Judah, the southern part of modern-day Israel. About 200 years earlier, the United Kingdom of Israel and Judah had been split into two parts: Israel in the north, 10 of the 12 tribes, and Judah in the south, 2 of the tribes. But now there's a rising superpower in the region, and that is the nation of Assyria, a nation that covers parts of modern-day Iraq, Turkey, and Syria. Faced with this growing military threat, the Northern Kingdom of Israel allies itself with another nation just further north, and that's Syria, not Assyria, Syria. And together they attack Judah in order to absorb it into the coalition and presumably strengthen themselves against Assyria. Their initial attacks on Judah are devastating. 120,000 of King Ahaz's best warriors are killed in a single day, including one of his sons, and 200,000 prisoners are taken. Let the scale of that sink in for a moment. Even by 20th century mechanized world war standards, those are shocking losses. But when they come to lay siege to the capital, Jerusalem, they are successfully repelled by King Ahaz's forces. But understandably, King Ahaz is seriously, seriously shaken. So much so that he's minded to approach Assyria, his enemy's enemy, for help. And this is where our reading today begins. I've tried to divide our verses into some headings to try and keep us on track. These are complex and difficult verses. But chapter 7, verses 10 to 13, I've entitled A Gracious God and an Unfaithful King. Verses 14 to 16, The Sign of the Child. And verse 17 and chapter 8, 6 to 10 that we read, The Consequence of Unfaithfulness. So first, verses 10 to 13, a gracious God and an unfaithful king. Well, into this terrible situation enters Isaiah the prophet, God's spokesperson. Notice that what Isaiah says is what God says. We can see that in verse 10 where it says, Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Or in other words, the Lord kept on speaking to Ahaz. Clearly, it's Isaiah speaking to Ahaz, but as far as the writer is concerned, Isaiah's words are God's words. The problem Isaiah needs to address with Ahaz is that God seems to have abandoned his people. He must have done for there to be such defeat and losses. Surely, in the past, God had said he would be with his people and that he'd protect them in the covenant promise he made to Moses. But that promise had a condition. The nation had to be faithful to God. King Ahaz, however, had not been faithful, and he had led the kingdom away from God. Let's see what the history books have to say about him. This is from 2 Kings chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Not a great epitaph for the king of God's people. But despite this, the Lord kept on speaking to Ahaz. God is gracious. He's patient with us even when we're not faithful, even when we ignore him, even when we do evil. He's gracious, but as we shall see, his patience doesn't last forever. Now, not only does he keep on speaking to Ahaz, in verse 11, he offers him a sign. God's word should really have been enough for Ahaz, and it should be for us, but again, God is gracious. So Ahaz could have asked for the clouds to form writing in the sky. He could have asked for a talking monkey. He could have asked for the sea to turn orange with pink stripes. God says, I'll move heaven and earth for you, whatever you ask as a sign, in order that you will stand firm in your faith. This is a dangerous moment for the nation of Judah. How will King Ahaz respond? Now, Isaiah had also taken along his son, Shear Jashub. I don't know how he got on at school with that sort of a name. But his name is very special. It means a remnant shall remain. He was there as a walking illustration of God's promise that whatever happens, Judah, the nation, would endure. So here's the dilemma for Ahaz. On the one hand, he has Isaiah's words from God and his son with a funny name. And on the other, he has the obvious physical might of the world's greatest superpower. And God's not offering an easy ride either. The clue is in the funny name of Isaiah's son. A remnant will remain. Not everyone will make it. There will still be hard times and suffering and battles ahead for Ahaz and Judah. But in the end, the Lord would prevail and God's people would continue as a nation. Tough choice. What will he choose? Ahaz must have felt so weak compared with the opposition, and at times so do we. The world can be a frightening place. We can feel attacked on all sides. We might be suffering with illness or some loss. But still, God says to us, stand firm in your faith. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, God says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And 2,000 years of history have proven this to be true. It's been said many times before, but Jesus only lived on this earth for 33 years. He never held any high office. He didn't accumulate any wealth. He didn't travel widely. He didn't write a book. He had no social media accounts, and he wasn't on TikTok either. But the church he established, together with 12 fishermen and some local administrators, has grown to be the largest faith in the world. The world will not overcome God's church. Now, don't get me wrong, it might kill us. Many Christians have died for their faith, and many are still persecuted today. God doesn't promise us an easy ride. There may be hard times. There may be suffering and battles ahead for us, but God's church will go on until the return of Jesus. It's difficult for me to say this because I fall into this trap sometimes, but we often get too focused on our own situation and our own suffering. We, especially in the Western world, have become fixated with our own individual rights. But God is working his purposes out through his church as a body. And that may mean that we still have to fight our own battles with illness, hatred, abuse, persecution, and all the other symptoms of sin in the world. Well, back to Ahaz. Sadly, Ahaz rejects the sign. In verse 12, in a false display of piety, Ahaz says, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Why? Well, because he's already made up his mind. Indeed, at this point, it's thought by many that he'd possibly already sent his appeal to the king of Assyria for help. He'd made a grubby little deal with an enemy that was even more dangerous than his attackers. He'd turned to the world to try and protect himself from the world. And this is a grave danger for us, not just on a personal level. The church in Britain has increasingly come under challenge over the biblical stance on issues like marriage, sexuality, gender, abortion, euthanasia, and sadly, to protect themselves from attack. Rather than trust God's word, many have decided to adopt the world's view on these issues. They no longer recognise the authority of God's word, but adopt liberal theology. But the church's enduring purpose is the same as Isaiah's. We bring God's word to the world, even if the world doesn't want to hear it. But if we stop doing that, we soon lose our relevance and soon we just become another social club. Look at verse 13 at the damning response from Isaiah to Ahaz's choice. God is weary. God's patience has now run out. Now, if we understand who God is, that is terrifying. Notice Isaiah here also refers to God as my God, as if to emphasise that Ahaz is now following a different God. God can only be known by faith through his word, and so those who reject God's word are serving a different God. But Ahaz's rejection of the sign doesn't prevent the sign from happening. Verses 14 to 16, the child sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The Hebrew word here for virgin can be translated both as virgin and young woman of childbearing age. As is often the case with biblical prophecy, these words of Isaiah had an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment, Isaiah is saying, is that a young woman was about to have a baby and she would call him Emmanuel. Perhaps she was a faithful young woman from Jerusalem who had just seen the invaders unexpectedly repelled. So in her joy, she calls her son God with us. Now I have three sons. I remember each of their births. And now they've all grown. One even towers over me and the other two are not too far behind. I know that sons grow fast. The time from birth until they start eating solid food passes really quickly. And I can tell you that it's only a few years after that that they're emptying your fridge faster than you can fill it. So the idea of this immediate child sign is to emphasise that before the child is weaned, which is a very short period of time, God says these invaders from Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, who seem so threatening and have inflicted so much loss, would be neutralised. God had already described them as two smouldering stumps in verse 4. Well, now he was soon going to stub them out. Ahaz and Edom have feared. And with regard to Jerusalem being overthrown, God had said, "It shall not come to pass in verse 7. The sign was wasted on Ahaz, though, because he'd already made up his mind. But there's also that future fulfillment of God's sign. In the 700 years that followed, kingdoms rose and kingdoms fell. What seemed like a superpower, the Assyrians, were overcome by the Babylonians, and they in turn succumbed to the Persians, who then succumbed to the Romans. Ahaz refused to trust God's promise, but that same promise echoed down the centuries until one day it came to a man called Joseph and his young fiancée, Mary. Matthew chapter 1. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Matthew leaves us in no doubt that the future fulfillment of the sign was that a virgin would give birth to a son. This time, Emmanuel, God with us, wouldn't be on his birth certificate, but instead Jesus, meaning God is salvation. However, people like us would call him Emmanuel because he is God with us. And this time the sign wouldn't be just for Ahaz, but for the whole world. And even today, over 2,000 years later, the whole world still celebrates the birth of Jesus. We even set our calendar by it. But sadly, whilst most people are happy to accept Christmas, just like Ahaz, they reject what it means. They reject the Christmas child sign. They reject Emmanuel, God with us. Now that is desperately sad, because like Ahaz, they and we have a huge problem. We know there are many problems in life: physical and mental illness, loss of a loved one, breakdown of relationships, financial pressures, hatred, prejudice. And while I don't want to make light of these things, they are all symptoms of our biggest problem, which is sin. Serious illness is horrible, as we've been well reminded through the pandemic, but our biggest problem is sin. Loss of a loved one can be utterly devastating, but our biggest problem is sin. Relationship breakdown can be overwhelming, but it's not our biggest problem. God doesn't promise to take away life's battles, but he's given us the Christmas sign of a child, Emmanuel, God with us. But much, much more than that, this Christmas child is called Jesus, which Matthew tells us is because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our biggest problem. Illness, bereavement, relationship breakdown, financial pressures can all make life tough, but sin will ruin your life and your eternity. So now, like Ahaz, this could be a dangerous moment for us. Do we choose God's word and his son with a funny name, Jesus? Or do we choose to reject God's sign and go with the world? Matthew goes on in his gospel to tell us in chapter 2 that even when Jesus was born, there were two responses. The wise men came to worship him, and King Herod tried to kill him. This Christmas, what's our response going to be? Will we come to worship, or will we stand with those who nailed him to a cross? Let's finally look at the last few verses. Chapter 7, verse 17, and the verses in chapter 8 we read, 6 to 10. The consequence of unfaithfulness. Back then to the history. The consequence of King Ahaz's appeal to the king of Assyria was that he did come to his aid. and neutralizes immediate enemies. But then, predictably, he turned against Ahaz and oppressed him for the rest of his reign. Ahaz became a puppet king, paying out the nation's wealth in tribute to Assyria. Ahaz never returned to God, and he became even more faithless at the end of his life. If we reject God's sign and turn to the world, then the world may seem to be our friend. Perhaps for a time we'll enjoy some success or happiness, but life is short, and the world, literally the earth, will take us back one day. What will our epitaph be? See, the thing we put our trust in determines our destiny. Are we putting our trust in the Lord, in the sign of the Christmas child, in what might seem like the weak and words of the Bible? Or are we putting our trust elsewhere, in the things we can see? Money, possessions, success, friends, happiness perhaps. Ahaz bought some time by appeasing the king of Assyria, but it led to his oppression and in a few years to his utter downfall. Will we grasp the long-term promises of the Creator God, or settle for a grubby little deal with the world that might buy us a few years of happiness? I really do hope that this Christmas will be a good one for everyone. In whatever way it starts for you, be it decorations or Christmas songs or mince pies, I hope it will be an amazing time of celebration. But don't forget, Christmas is a gracious sign from God. And it's not primarily about peace and joy and love, despite what it says on the Christmas cards. Although those things are all true and admirable, it is the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, and all of that means. This Christmas, don't reject the sign. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he came as Emmanuel, God with us. He came to solve our biggest problem. He died to pay for what we couldn't pay for. And now, as we approach Christmas, as we hear your word taught, we just pray that we, like the wise men, will come to worship him. And we ask this in his glorious name. Amen. Now, in his grace, God has given us many other signs. The signs of an intelligent creator God are evident throughout the world and the universe. There's significant and growing evidence among modern scientific discoveries that point to an intelligent designer, so much so that even non-religious scientists are coming to the conclusion that we cannot account for the universe by natural explanation alone. If you appreciate the wisdom of crowds, it may not feel like this in the UK, but the vast majority of humans on this earth still believe in a God. And the biggest religious grouping of people is Christianity. God's church has endured despite many attempts to destroy it. And our own self-awareness and the incredible love and spirituality that humans feel also point to so much more than random molecules assembling themselves into animals. So if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, but you want to consider these matters further, please speak to us, Fergus, Si, myself, or someone else you know and trust at church. We'd love to speak to you about these things. I hope you have a great Christmas.